maybe when you were in school, or those of you still in school, you've heard the teacher say there's no such thing as a stupid question, as a way to encourage asking anything that comes to your mind or your heart. And when I teach classes for RCIA or faith formation or whatever, I try to say that as well. I don't worry about sounding stupid or your question not making any sense. Because if we knew all the answers, we wouldn't need to come to class. And your question might not be the best or perfect question, but it kind of spurs the conversation and allows us to maybe uncover something that wasn't yet thought about. It's kind of that same line that we have this dialogue with Jesus and the Sadducees. So, and we're in chapter 20. Jesus has already made it to Jerusalem. He's in the temple, and he's been debating, having conversations with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, these groups of religious leaders. And they're really trying to trip him up. They're trying to catch him, make him seem like a fool, or like he doesn't know what he's talking about. And so as it says, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, but they're asking a question about the resurrection. And they ask really an absurd. If you studied logic, this is the reduction to the absurd. Like, how far into this nothingness can we take this question? One wife, seven husbands, and when they die, who's going to be married to who? Just trying to cause an absurd scenario. But Jesus doesn't really answer the question. He allows this absurd, this stupid question, he allows it to take him to this deeper truth. This deep truth that sits at the foundation of our faith. This teaching that St. Paul says, if it's not true, then our faith is in vain and we're all fools. This belief in the resurrection of the body at the end of time. We're going to say those words in just a few moments in the creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. And so we have to ask ourselves, do I really believe in the resurrection of the body? The Sadducees didn't. They thought once you die, that's it. You're done. And these thoughts, there are some, even some religious, you know, denominations or sects, belief, faith groups out there that profess that. And in the Eastern religions, maybe we have reincarnation. Or we have like the notion the body is just a prison. That the body doesn't really express anything that's true and good and beautiful. But my true self is just my spirit on the inside. And we have that in our political conversations today, that my true self is how I feel, my body is just a prison or a trap, and I can change it to match my spirit. That's not a Christian belief. And we believe in the resurrection of the body. The body, you are your body and your soul, one composite being, and when it separates, it's death. But when at the end of time, when your body and soul are reunited, you'll be fully in the presence of Heavenly Father, praise God, or fully in the presence of the other one. But this belief in the resurrection, that we're not just stuck in this world in this humdrum kind of routine, and that nothing matters except for how rich I can be or how big my house is or how many followers I get or how many retweets I get, how popular and cool I am. It's so easy for us to get sucked into this mindset and forget that we're made for the other world. That our journey continues after that moment of death. And that's their framework from the first reading, the Maccabees. So it's one of those books that's only in the Catholic Bible. It's a historical book written about 150, 175 years just before the birth of Jesus. And clearly in there's an understanding of the resurrection, an understanding of the afterlife. And historically what's taking place is that the Greeks have conquered Jerusalem. And the leaders are trying to squash the Jewish faith and make everyone believe and practice the same. So they were not allowed to follow the kosher laws, which is what it said about eating pork. God's law said no pork. The new Greek government said you must eat pork. And then we have the showdown from the gospel, from that first reading. Seven brothers and their mother or arrested and put on trial. Eat pork or die. The kid says, take off my hands, cut out my tongue. I don't care. God gave them to me. He's going to give them to me back. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to break the rules. I'm not going to violate God's law. He was willing to die than eat pork. When we take that to ourselves and we reflect about the rules, the laws, God's mind presented to us through the teachings of the Holy Roman Catholic Church, how faithful are we? Or how willing are we to eat pork? Do we go to Mass every Sunday and Holy Day, no matter what? Or is it okay to skip if I'm on vacation or if I have a soccer tournament? Or if there's a good football game on? Is there something more important than Mass on Sunday? Anything? Am I eating pork? Do I go to confession regularly? Do I truly discern the presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament and receive Him worthily? And if I know I'm not in a state of grace, or if I'm not in the proper disposition, do I refrain from receiving the Eucharist in vain? Do I serve the poor consistently to the point that it hurts? Am I a friend of the beggars and the sinners? Am I a Catholic? Or do I pick and choose so I can get along with everybody else? The same thing that was happening 200 years before Jesus is happening today. The culture is saying, don't be Catholic. Don't practice your faith. Be like everybody else. Get with the times. The times are changing, and so should the church. Eat pork. Now, the gospel, while marriage isn't the point, but it was brought up, so maybe we can talk about marriage. And why he says there's no marriage in heaven. Marriage is a sacrament. If you remember, a sacrament, outward sign, inward grace, instituted by Christ. An outward sign. Marriage is a sign that gives grace. So for those of you who've answered the call and you're married in the church in a sacramental marriage, or if you want to be married in the church with a sacramental marriage, you're called to be a sign to the world of God's love. Read Ephesians chapter 5, where it tells the husbands, you must be willing to die on the cross just like Jesus in order to present your bride spotless to the Father. That's the mission of the husband, to be willing to die. Just like the Maccabees were willing to die rather than eat pork, a husband must be willing to die to get his wife to heaven. And a wife is in that, loving with mutual submission to each other. This is what marriage is. Because God is faithful. He loves fruitfully. He loves fully. And when you enter into the marriage life, you're agreeing to be a sign of God to the world, who doesn't hold back, who doesn't love part-time, who doesn't give up when it gets hard. Are you a sign to the world of God's love? How do we know what God's love looks like? Yes, we have the Eucharist, this mystical mystery, but the tangible reality of God's love in our presence is the love between a husband and a wife. Are we agreeing to that, or are we eating pork in our marriage? Do we believe in the indissolubility of marriage, that divorce is not an option? Do we practice artificial birth control? Do we withhold the gift of our sexuality from our spouse because we already have enough kids? Do we use natural family planning as Catholic birth control? Do we practice in vitro fertilization? All of these attacks from the world. Yeah, we can eat pork now, right? Praise God. But these other things the world says it's okay to do. Are we eating pork in our marriage? Or are we faithful and willing to die rather than say yes to the world? This is what's put before us. But there's no marriage in heaven, he goes on to say. In a way, we can say we're all going to be celibate in heaven. We're all going to be living the life of the priest and the religious. So the challenge is for me. We know there's a huge scandal in the church. Of the many sins and crimes committed by priests and bishops, one of them is a defamation of the gift of celibacy, of what my life is supposed to be to you. You married people witness to me God's love. I'm supposed to be a witness to you of our life in heaven. Nothing holding back. Everything completely and totally surrendered. Receiving everything from the Father. There's a book the priest wrote about celibacy and the gift that it is, and how what a scandal it is to the faithful when you see a priest living the good life. I'm not having sex so I can have nice clothes. I'm not having sex so I can have a nice car and go on nice vacations and eat at the finest restaurants. Rather than relying on the beautiful gift of God's providence for everything, I'm trying to be like everybody else, just not have sex. It's a defamation of the gift of celibacy that you need so that you can persevere through the hard times of your marriage, knowing what it will be one day when we get to heaven. I mean, do we believe in the promise of eternal life? Do we believe that all of this will go away and that one day we'll be gazing heaven and our Heavenly Father face to face? Are we willing to die for that? Or is it just a nice idea that's not that big of a deal and maybe it's not that important? And maybe it's not true. And it can't be that important. These seven brothers, and if you go back to read chapter 7 of 7 Maccabees, there's some pretty gory details. When this mother watched her sons die rather than eat pork, and she encouraged them, she was championing them, stay faithful. Don't give up. Heaven is waiting. We need to challenge each other in this journey, this race towards heaven. The world is crazy and it's loud, and if we're not careful, if we're not vigilant, it'll run us over. And we will be no different than the world. And the light that was given to us in our baptism will be worthless. The white garment that we wear at our baptism will be stained and sullied. Christ is calling us today to really examine if we believe in the afterlife, if we believe in heaven. Do we really want to have our marriages to be holy and to be an icon to the world of God's love for each one of us? And do those of us who've made promises and vows of celibacy truly believe that God is enough? That I don't need anything? Let us pray for each other. Like St. Paul was praying for the community in the second reading, for encouragement and for strength. We can't do it on our own. We need each other. Let us pray. Let us pray to have the grace to be strong enough to say no to the world. Let us pray so we'll be strong enough and not eat pork.